Well, good morning. This is Brother Van Windham from over at West Macomb Baptist Church. Glad to be with you again today. It's always a joy to come and share you a word from the Lord on this radio station. We appreciate that opportunity. We're glad that we are able to do this. We're glad that you're listening to us today, and we hope that all of you are well. Some of you may be under the weather, may be the reason you're listening, not maybe at church this morning. Some of you may be traveling, but whatever the reason, we're glad to be with you today. We're going to go to the Lord now and pray and just ask Him to be with us as we look at the Scripture today. Something a little different, something maybe you never really thought about the rest of the story of this. But we're going to be reading from Nahum chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verse 1 and read through verse 8. Nahum, a little book of the Bible over by Jonah now. Not too hard, right before Habakkuk, so you'll find it. Nahum chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Excuse me, not 9, through 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word this morning that you have given us. We thank you for opportunity to share it on the radio station this morning. We thank you for those that are listening. Lord, we do pray for them. We pray for those that may be shut in. We pray for those that may be ill this morning and not able to get to church today. We pray for their restored health and that, Lord, if they can soon be back in your house. We pray for those that may be traveling today, Lord, for whatever reason. We just ask you, Lord, to give them traveling graces and that they'll have a safe journey to and from where they're headed. But we just thank you that you have brought us together through this airway this morning to come and to worship you and to praise you. And Lord, we know that this is a worship service. This just isn't just some story on the radio. But we come to worship you, the one and only true and mighty God. So, Lord, I pray you speak through me the words we need to hear today. I pray, Lord, that you remove anything in my life or in my heart that will stand between me and you this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll remove it, that we can preach your word with great confidence and knowing, Lord, that you speak through us and it's not our words. And, Lord, that Satan will be bound and that Jesus will be uplifted. And most of all, you get all the glory and the praise and honor. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we do pray. Amen. This morning, as I said, it's going to be something a little different. In Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, I want us to think about on the wrong side of God. Now, have you ever heard somebody say something like, you're going to get on the wrong side of me? Or you done got on the bad side of me. You need to get over here on the good side, but you done got on the bad side of me. If you keep acting the way you keep acting, you're going to get on the bad side of me. You're going to get on the wrong side of me. Well, you know that as I began looking and thinking about that in this story that we're going to look at this morning, this is exactly what happens to Nineveh. Now, we all have heard the stories of Jonah and the great fish that swallowed him. We know the story of how that God called him to go to Nineveh, that great city, the largest city of the Assyrians. It was a city that they thought was unbreakable and had walls all the way around it. There wasn't no way that anybody could penetrate it. It was a very populous and it was a very wealthy city. You know, we forget a lot of times that God, that a nation can be prosperous without believing in God. It happens all the time. It happened in that day and time. But we also have to remember that God will not let sin go unpunished. So a nation can be prosperous. They can get ahead just because they don't believe in God like we do. May not mean that they may not make it in this world. And oftentimes God would use those pagan nations, those heathen nations, to do what? To punish his children. When his children would get out of line, when they would stray from him and the Israelite people would turn their backs upon God, God would use the Babylonians. He would use the Assyrians. He would use others to bring them back to him and to use them as that, I guess you could say, that punishing rod to them. He would use these heathen nations to bring them back. But he never let a heathen nation get away with it, folks. I mean, read the Bible. He never let them get away with it. When he was through using the heathen nation, and when the Israelite people would come back to him, he always took the Israelite people and protected them and used them over these heathen nations. Well, Nineveh, as you remember, was a city, like I said, it was very prosperous, a big city. It was 3 days' journey across it just to go. We know that God called Jonah to go and to tell Nineveh, that great city, what? You're doomed. God's fixing to destroy you. And Jonah didn't want to go. You know, he went in on that little 3-day ride. It was just a prophecy about our Lord and Savior being in the tomb and coming forth on the third day. But Jonah goes to that city, and it says he made the journey through that city in one day, didn't he? And he preached the gospel that you're a doom, that God has had enough, that God is fixing to destroy you. Well, what happened? The people repented. The people got together and said, we'll fast and we'll get in sackcloth and ashes. And the king heard what they had done, and the king himself made a decree that what? That everybody would fast, and they would all get in sackcloth and ashes, and that they all would turn and seek God. And what happened? God spared Nineveh. A great revival took place, and God spared Nineveh. Isn't that a wonderful story? I know we preach that all the time about revival. We preach that all the time about what happened. But God had what? He had professed a doom upon Nineveh that it would be destroyed because it was a wicked city. And yet they turned. And what? Jonah got mad. He pouted like a baby. Oh, you know the whole story about it. But what happened after that? What happened after that? Well, this is where Nahum picks up. This is where Nahum picks up. We see years later, what happens? Nineveh goes back to its old wicked ways. Nineveh turns away from God. And Nineveh goes back to that oppressing all the nations around them. I mean, they was a thorn in everybody's side. These Assyrians were. They were constantly in battle. They was constantly taking them. And that great city, Nineveh, turned away from God. And guess what? They got on the bad side of God. They got on the wrong side of God, folks. They got on the wrong side of God. They had gotten repented. They had turned from their wicked ways. They had got on the right side of God. But now we see they're on the wrong side of God again. And God had told them, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to wipe you off the map if you don't turn. And they turned, but then they went right back. Now, brothers and sisters, I wonder today, as I stand here and as I preach to you this message this morning, my heart is burdened, and I know yours is too. Because I just wonder, is our nation getting on the wrong side of God? Are we getting on the bad side of God? We've had our glory days, I believe, that we were on the right side of God. We did things that were right. We were considered a Christian nation. We had presidents that actually were born again Christians. As a matter of fact, when Jimmy Carter made that statement that he was born again, he got all kind of flack from the media. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, that tells you right there they wasn't saved because they didn't know what it meant. But we have turned so far away from God and all of our laws and all the things that we have done. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid we're on the wrong side of God. Maybe this morning in your life, maybe you're on the wrong side of God. Let's read then as we see what Nahum says to Nineveh. We remember how Jonah went and preached doom, how they turned from God, and now look what Nahum tells Nineveh. He says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will make vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds and in the dust at his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in his fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the places thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. So here we see Nahum He's taking a little different message now back to Nineveh, isn't it? As I said, Nineveh repented. They heard those words of doom, of how that God would destroy them. Yet they repented. They turned from their wicked ways. God didn't destroy them at that time. And then they turned once again away from him. And so look what Nahum's word is to them. He said, you better hear the burden of Nineveh. Nineveh, you done messed up. You got on the wrong side of God. Do you not realize who this God is? And so he describes who God is to them now, who God will be to them now because they have turned away from him. He talks about who God was to them before. He says at one time he was a stronghold in a time of trouble. And he talks about that. So I want us to go back and I want us to look at several things this morning. We want to see that God, when you get on God's wrong side, when you get on the wrong side of God, there's four things that we're going to see. When we look at being on the right side of God, we're going to see four things that's good about being on the right side of God that he reminds Nineveh of, but it's too late for Nineveh. Doom has come. Destruction has come because they were on the wrong side of God. So let's look at the first thing. The first thing that he says, what? God is what? Jealous. God is jealous. Now, God told us that from the beginning, did he not? Did he not tell the Israelite people that from the beginning? I mean, you go over into the first several books of the Bible. You get over to Exodus chapter 20, and we see that God tells Moses as he writes those Ten Commandments. What did he say in verse 5? I am a jealous God. I am a jealous God. Now, when you go back and read before that, what did he say? He says, I am the God that brought you out of bondage, out of Egypt. And he says, I'm going to take care of you. You're my people. He said, but don't you have any other gods before you. Don't you put any other gods. Don't you bow down before any other god. Don't you put any other god before me. I am a jealous God. This morning, God is a jealous God. We're going to have to understand that if we're going to make it in this world today. There's not room for another God in America. God is the one and the only true God. And for us to survive as a nation, we must realize that he is the one and only true God and that there cannot be any others. We cannot allow anything else to take his place. You know, we can think we're self-sufficient. We can think that we got it all on our own. We can make it on our own. We don't need God. Why do we need God? We can make it on our own. We can do what we want to. You know, we got a wealthy nation. How wealthy are we? Anybody's got $30 trillion of debt, brothers and sisters, is not a very wealthy nation. You hear me? I mean, if I went down to the bank and tried to borrow money and I had a lot more money going out than I had coming in, I don't think they would let me buy. You know, when they looked at my ratio of my income to the amount of debt I had, what would they say? They would turn me down flat. Brothers and sisters, we in trouble. We have put everything else before God. God is a jealous God. Does he have a right to be a jealous God? He told them there in Exodus chapter 20, that verse 5. What did he say to them right before? He said, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. Listen, God is the one who died on the cross for our sins. God is the one that created us. We're only here. He allows us to live in his world. He made the world. He allows us to live in this world. He created us. He died on the cross for us. He loves us. He wants a relationship with us. And yet what? We just turn around and we reject him. And we turn away from him. We need to understand today, God is a jealous God. He does not put up with unfaithful mate. He will not put up with unfaithful people. He tells us very plain, he is our God and we are his people. If we do his work, if we keep his commandments, if we love him like he loves us. But if we turn our backs upon him and become that unfaithful one, then he is a jealous God. And brothers and sisters, when he gets jealous, he's not happy. When you make God jealous, you're on the wrong side of God at that time. You have ended up on the bad side of God when you make him jealous. He is a jealous God. Well, let's look at the second thing that he says. He says, God, he will revenge. In other words, He's a vengeful God. Now, some people may not like that. You know, they say, well, that ain't very nice that God is a vengeful person. I didn't think you were supposed to be vengeful. I thought God was a God of love, and I thought he's supposed to love everybody, and you're supposed to do everything, you know. He just accepted anything because he loved us so much. But we forget about God is a revengeful God. Now, what does that word mean? I think a lot of times we don't really understand what it means. But the word vengeance or to be revengeful, it means that it is punishment for or retaliation for someone who has injured you or influenced you. It is that punishment of those who have done evil. It's repaying evil for evil. Now, I know the Bible says we as Christians, you know, are to repay good for good. But let me ask you a question. This is what Romans chapter 3 says. He says, you know, is God unrighteous because he is a God of vengeance? Is he unrighteous because he brings forth vengeance? You know, he told us in Romans 12:19, he told us as human being, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I, the Lord, have said it. Vengeance is mine. He tells us to love one another, to get along with one another, not to be a revengeful person. But he says, don't worry because I will take the vengeance. I will take the vengeance. They may think they're getting away from it. They may think they've got it over on you. They may be persecuting you. They may be hurting you. But listen to me. He says, vengeance is mine. And at Romans 3:5, when he says, is God unrighteous that he is a vengeful God? He says, no. He says, no, he's not. How could he judge the world if he did not punish the evil in the world? If there was no punishment, if there was no God in the world today, where would the world be? Where would the world be? You know, we think about and we look at all of these godless and all of these lawless cities that are around in our nation. These cities that have just disbanded the police officers and have done away with the law, and their judges are crooked, and their judges are letting people off day in and day out. And we may ask ourselves the question, you know, how's this city going to survive? It's lawless. Well, let me ask you a question. What would a godless nation, what would a godless world look like? Well, if we keep going, we're going to see. Listen, God is a God of vengeance, and he created this world, and he's going to punish the evil that is in this world. You know, Nineveh repented. God forgave them. God blessed them. What did they do? They went right back to their old way. And God says, I'm going to punish evil for evil. I'm not going to allow you. I'm going to retaliate for that offense and that injury that you have caused me. And people don't like to hear that. But God says, vengeance is mine. You just wait. Vengeance is mine. It will come. Punishment will come. The Bible says very plain that every one of us will stand before God one day, and we will give an account of what we have done in this world. And he is vengeful. He's going to retaliate. He's going to repay. If you've been on his wrong side, if you're living on the wrong side of God, then brother and sister, I plead with you this morning, get on the right side of God, because vengeance is mine, the Lord says. This third thing that we see that he says here, he is furious. He is fierce. He is fierce. God is a fierce God. Now, we see that Nineveh falls around, it's around 612 B.C., and how that it fell, like I said, they had this walled city. There was no way you could get in. The walls were impenetrable. You couldn't get through them. And what happened? God allowed the flood to come. The rivers got up. And when the rivers got up, they washed the walls away on one side and washed the walls away to where the Babylonians had free entrance. They could go in where the rivers had washed the walls away. Do you see what he says here in verse 6? Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury poureth out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. See what he said there? Who can stand the fierceness of God? The mountains quake at him. The hills melt. The earth is warm. Look, just in the presence of God, just in God, all God's got to speak. He can rebuke the sea. He make it to dry up. The rivers dry up. I mean, God is, you just can't stand before him. I just don't have the words for it, as you can see, because of his fierceness of God. God is so fierce. You know, Jonah thought he could flee from God, did he not? He thought, I don't have to do what God told me to do. I don't have to listen to what God has to say. I'll just go my merry way. I'll just do my own thing, and I'll go here, I'll go there, and get away from God. But what happened? He found out he couldn't do it. God made a great fish swallow him. Now, I think that's pretty fierce. What do you think? The guy can make a fish so big that a man can be swallowed up by it and ride around in the depths of the sea for 3 days before he regurgitated out upon the bank. Who can stand before the indignation of God? Do you think you can take the fierceness of God? You think, well, God, just go ahead. Give me your best shot. Let me tell you something. You can't take it. We can't take God's best shot. America think we can do without God. Go ahead, God. We can take it, you know. Pour your fury out upon us. We can take it. You know, we can do it. No, we can't. No one can stand before the fury of God. No one is able to stand before him. He not only does he say that he's a fierce God there in that verse 2, but look what else, the fourth thing he says. He said he reserveth wrath for his enemies. God is a God of wrath. Yes, he is a God of love. We'll see that in a minute. Yes, he loves everybody. But brothers and sisters, it comes a time that you can anger God. And I just wonder, have we not angered God in America today? Is that the reason we're in the shape that we're in? Is that the reason that we see our nation falling apart, our families falling apart, our churches falling by the wayside? Isn't it because God's anger, his wrath, has been poured out upon us? None of us can withhold the wrath of God. That violent anger. See, God can only take so much, folks. God can only take so much. You know, I've said a lot of times, he's got to punish America, because if he don't, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were so bad, God destroyed them. Do you think we can stand up to the wrath of God? Do you think that God will not punish the wicked? Brothers and sisters, he washed off the whole world when man was so sinful. Do you think we can stand up to the wrath of God, that we can look at him in his face and say, we don't need you? He's a jealous God. He is a revengeful God. He is a fierce God who has a violent, heated wrath that will be poured out upon those that continue to turn away from him. And you can read his Bible. God doesn't try to hide that. He tells you time and time again that his wrath will be poured out upon those who reject him, those that are on his bad side, those that turn away from him. So brothers and sisters, that's what happens to Nineveh. Nineveh was destroyed. Babylon's come in, they destroy the whole city. It's never been built back since. Never been built back since. It was completely destroyed. And only in recent years have they even found any sign of it. Any sign that was covered up under much dirt and layers of dirt. And they finally have found a little bit of remnant of Nineveh. But it was destroyed because of the wrath of God, because of his fierceness, because he says, vengeance is mine. I will take care of them, Judah. I will take care of them. See, this book of Nahum, it is a doom to Nineveh, but it is a comfort to Judah. Because now Judah is seeing that finally, God is what? God is punishing the wicked. Those that he had used to punish Judah, now he's fixing to punish the Assyrians by destroying this great city. And this is exactly what God did. Well, let's look at being on the good side of God. What does he say about being on the good side of God? What do we see that he has to say there to us in these words? He says, first of all, he says what? God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. Think about that just a minute. You know, what if God was a hot-tempered fly off the handle? But in verse 3, he says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in a whirlwind and in a storm and in the clouds and the dust of his feet. But he is slow to anger. Now, we call that what? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. He was talking about the Gentile people in Rome. Paul was in Romans chapter 9, verse 32. And he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath to make his power known, endued it with what? With much long-suffering, the vessel of wrath fit for destruction. So he says, what if God would have took his wrath like he did? He's asking the question. This is what God did for the Gentile people. He took his wrath, the power of it that was made for destruction. And what did he do? He endured it with long suffering. In other words, he said, I'm slow to anger. It's going to take a lot to get me mad. It's going to take me a lot to pour my anger out upon you. God is long suffering with you today, brothers and sisters. He's long suffering with me today. He's long suffering with America. And we better wake up, because this long suffering is going to run out. And we're going to end up on that bad side of God, just like it ran out with Nineveh. We can't just keep turning our backs upon him. We can't just keep shaking our fist in his face. We've got to come back to him as God, and as the one and the only true God. We have got to turn back to him. He is slow to anger. He is long suffering with us, so that more people can be saved. And I thank God that he is, don't you? I thank God that he is a patient God. But listen to me, his patience will run out, and that wrath will be poured out. But if we would turn back to him, he's slow to anger, and we can get on his good side. Look what the second thing he says in that verse 3. He will not acquit the wicked. You know, God is just. He is righteous. He is righteous. Romans asked the question a while ago, is he unrighteous because he's vengeful? No. He is righteous. If he did not punish evil, then what kind of righteousness, what kind of justice would we have if there's no punishment for the evil? Is that not what we're seeing right now in our nation today? We wonder, well, where's the justice in this? How is there a double standard? It seems like that people don't get the same standard. We see that it's one thing for one person and one thing for another, and nobody finds justice. He said he's not going to acquit the wicked. In our nation today, it seems like some get acquitted and some don't, even though they may do the same thing. We used to say it was according to how much money you had. You remember that? If you had enough money, you can buy your way out of anything in America. Well, nowadays, it seems like the rich against the rich, and some rich get one thing and some rich get another thing. Another kind of justice. But he says with God, on the good side of God, we find what? True justice. He's not going to acquit the wicked. He's not going to acquit the wicked. He's going to reward the just and the good, and he's going to punish the wicked. Look what else he says on down in verse 7. The Lord is what? The Lord is good. Oh, man. How many times could we say that? The Lord is good. He's good. God is good, and what? God is good all the time. He's good. God is good. He is a great God, but he is a good God. He's not an evil God. He is the one and only true God that loves you and gave his son for you. There's nothing more good that he could do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, God is not slack concerning his judgment. He's not slack concerning his salvation. He says, but he's been long-suffering. Because it's not his will, what? That any person should die. Not his will that any person should die. 2 Peter 3, 9. Therefore, he's long-suffering. We just talked about that a while ago then. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He is so good. What did the psalmist say in Psalms 23? The Lord is my shepherd. What I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in those green pastures. He leadeth me beside those still waters. What does he do? He protects me. His rod and his staff. Surely, goodness and mercy, they'll follow me all the days of my life. God is good. And when we are on his good side, then we receive all the goodness of God. But if we get on his bad side, if we do like Nineveh and continue to turn away from him and reject him, then brothers and sisters, we're not going to see the good of God. We're going to see the bad side of God. But he is good, and because he is good, he does that which is good and right for each and every one of us, if only we would just follow him and look to him. He says in verse 7, God is our stronghold in day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust him. God is our stronghold. He is our refuge. Jesus is our cornerstone. He is that which we stand upon. He is that which we profess as our Lord and Savior. And for that reason, we know that no matter what comes in day of trouble, no matter what happens in this world, God is our stronghold. See, when it seems like the wicked are getting ahead of us, when it seems like the wicked are oppressing us, when it seems like they're the ones that seems to get all the rewards, we have to remember God is our stronghold. And because God is the God, the one and only true God, He's a jealous God. He is a revengeful God. He is a fierce God. He is a God of wrath. And He will not acquit the wicked. They will have their punishment day. But if we trust in Him, and if we love Him, and make Him our God, putting no other gods before us, He said, I'm slow to anger. I'm just. I'm good. I'm your stronghold. This morning, what side of God are you on? This morning, what side of God are you on? Are you on the right side of God? Are you in danger because you done got over on the wrong side, the bad side of God? Today, repent of your sins. Get on that right side of God. Come to know Him in His goodness today and His salvation through Jesus, His Son. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these that have listened so attentively this morning. And I pray this morning, Lord, that You will speak to our hearts that whatever needs we have, that if there's one lost, that they'll get off that wrong side of You and they'll get on the right side today, Lord. I pray that You will just speak to their hearts now. Thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.